At Daleville Christian Church, we encourage you to know what it is you believe, because we understand that knowing what you believe is the only way to be able to live what you believe. And being able to live what it is you believe is less stressful, easier to do. So first you need to know what you believe. We have, each time we worship, an affirmation of our faith. What we do believe at Daleville Christian Church, always from God's Word. This one for today from Philippians, the second chapter. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reading of God's Word for today is from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, just the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. The book of Hebrews, especially in this chapter 12, is meant to be encouraging to the believer. In chapter 12, the believers are encouraged in endurance. I've spoken with you several times about this verse because the apostle points to the runner. Run with perseverance the race. Running takes perseverance. As one coach said to me, when you are running, your legs and your lungs will lie to you. Your legs and your lungs will tell you to quit running. But you know that you have trained for endurance. You know that your body is getting enough oxygen. You know that your legs are strong enough. You, the runner, just have to keep going. And don't listen to what your legs and your lungs are screaming at you. That's what it takes to run the race of faith with perseverance. Keep going. And the person to focus on, or the picture to focus on to help you endure, is Jesus. And not just Jesus the Good Shepherd, but we benefit from focusing on Jesus on the cross. Think about that a moment. We should be able to handle misfortune, tough times, even physical pain, because Jesus handled it. And with Jesus, all of that was optional. Jesus could have come down from the cross. As one writer has said, the nails did not keep Jesus on the cross. Love kept Jesus on the cross. Jesus could have come down from the cross. That's why the taunting by the witnesses was even harder to take. If you are the Messiah, or if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus had to persevere through pain, and Jesus had to persevere into death itself. And death did eventually come to Jesus. Now, we've talked about guilt and shame for sin. Guilt and shame don't have to go together. Some folks may not feel shame for some sins. And yet there are still some folks who may feel shame for things that are not sinful. Or there were shameful things done to someone, and they feel shameful about that. Children who are molested will feel guilt and shame when they were not the adult and therefore not responsible for what happened to them. The adult was responsible for what was done to them. In Jesus' case, upon the cross, Jesus had no sin. Jesus wasn't guilty of anything deserving of death, period. And yet Jesus was crucified. And in that crucifixion, we understand that Jesus did have to deal with shame. But let's talk first about some modern experiences of shame. For some people, going to a nursing home is shameful. Some people, many who do not know any better, believe that families should take care of their elderly family members. Some Christians will point to some Bible verses to say that same thing. These people may not know better, but a nursing home might be medically necessary. A doctor or social worker may recommend a nursing home because the care that their loved one needs requires professional medical care or nursing care, and it's required around the clock. Not something most households can provide, 24/7 nursing care. The responsible adult may not want to put their parent or loved one in a nursing facility, but simply has no choice. They should not feel shame, but that does not prevent shame. Even if you know you shouldn't be ashamed, does not prevent shame. I'll say that again. Even if you know you shouldn't be ashamed, does not prevent shame. The book of Hebrews states, 12:2, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Other ways to say that are that Jesus despised the shame, that Jesus scorned the disgrace, that Jesus disregarded the shame, that Jesus ignored the disgrace. What the book of Hebrews is stating is that even though the cross of crucifixion was a very shameful way to die, Jesus did not keep that shame from fulfilling his task in being crucified. The Apostle Paul stated that the cross, death on a cross, was a real problem for some people to believe in Jesus. Paul wrote, "We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, Jew and Greek alike, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." One author said that Jesus needed to be crucified because this mode of execution would be comparable to the horror and extremity of humanity's sin. We could say that the punishment of crucifixion fit the crime, and Jesus did nothing wrong. Crucifixion fits our crimes. And with that truth, we begin to appreciate the shame of the cross. Jesus did not deserve death. Jesus did not deserve death by crucifixion. The Messiah did not deserve death. The Son of God did not deserve death at the hands of evil men. Jesus was shamed in several other ways. Nakedness was shameful, and the Bible said so, and those references are there for you in the sermon notes. You and I are more like Romans with regard to nudity. The Romans had public pictures and pornography and enjoyed the public Roman baths naked. It was another reason that Gentiles and Jews shunned each other. The Romans went to the baths every day, naked. And it's another reason Romans never could understand Jews who wouldn't join them in the baths. People were crucified naked. Jesus was shamed. He was shamed as a naked Jewish man. He was shamed as a righteous Jewish man. The book of Deuteronomy states that anyone hung on a tree is cursed. Crucifixion qualifies as just such an accursed thing. Another reason crucifixion had to be Jesus' way to die. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Jesus is shamed again as a righteous Jewish man. Jesus is shamed as a decent person, as a decent citizen. Jesus was shamed as a person who did wonderful things for others, as a person who himself did no wrong. Jesus was shamed as a person some said was Messiah, and Jesus was shamed as a person who could do something about that moment, but did not. He could have come down from the cross and didn't. The criminals also crucified with Jesus were not taunted like Jesus was. The two criminals never had anyone say they were the Messiah or King, only Jesus. The people stood watching, we read in the scripture, and the rulers even sneered at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Luke tells us the soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Mark tells us those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Shame on top of shame. Did I mention that crucifixion was reserved for the lowest people in society? That in polite company, a Roman would not even talk about crucifixion? And this surprised me because I didn't know that the Romans had anyone of polite society. To put it another way, crucifixion was reserved for the drug dealers and terrorists of their day. Since the gospel carried the truth that Jesus was crucified, Gentiles automatically thought it would be silly to follow someone who was executed by crucifixion. A stumbling block to the Jews because he hung on a tree and was cursed. Foolishness to the Gentiles because Jesus was crucified. Jesus must be the scum of the earth. But Jesus took on the crucifixion, as shameful as it was, and died upon the cross. Now, maybe you don't suffer from shame, or you've decided that you shouldn't suffer from shame, to which I would add those aren't the same thing. Part of this topic is that Jesus dealt with shame as one who was made ashamed. So whenever we might feel shame, Jesus knows what that is like. Jesus suffered shame. And as much as we might think that that's the end of shame, emotionally that usually is not the end of shame. Remorse is often a shame repeated in our thoughts. Remorse literally means to bite yourself again. The pain is fresh. And since we read in the book of Revelation that Satan accuses the followers of Jesus day and night, that's quite an image. 24/7, Satan is telling our Lord Jesus all the things we have done wrong. Jesus' response, of course, is that the penalty's been paid. There is forgiveness. But it shouldn't surprise us in those moments when we overhear Satan in our heads accusing us of all the things we've done wrong. Remember when you did that thing? Remember when you acted that way? Remember when you said that thing? And here's another interesting thing. Only when we begin to follow Jesus do we understand the depth of our wrongdoing. Take an alcoholic, for example. Most alcoholics, and I've talked to many, many alcoholics, Most of them really don't know how bad their behavior was or how much pain they caused other people until they quit drinking. Once sobriety comes in, they understand. They can finally hear all the stuff they did when they were drinking. Suppose the alcoholic was violent. So the alcoholic stops drinking, he's no longer violent. Good. But now the alcoholic realizes, yes, he has quit hitting, but while he was drinking, he also missed all the children's school events, all the teachers' meetings, meetings with the teacher about the students. He didn't, his own children, he didn't show up for birthdays or didn't even show up for Christmas. Didn't even occur to him while he was drinking. Now that he's sober, he can not only quit hitting, he can begin to be a real member of the family. See, sobriety allows the alcoholic the ability to feel shame for his behavior while he was drinking. Does that happen to other Christians? It certainly does. The Bible gives us an example. It doesn't say it right out front, but we can make a case that the disciples felt shame for abandoning Jesus when Jesus was arrested. After all, they all forsook Jesus and fled from Jesus. That's two things. They forsook him and they fled. There's an inner forsaking before their feet take off, an outer forsaking. They ran away from Messiah in Messiah's moment of need. And they had all declared a few hours before that they would never do such a thing. You want to claim they weren't ashamed of that? And then when Jesus was resurrected, the disciples realized that Jesus said that would also happen, that they'd completely forgot that or simply refused to hear it. Were the disciples embarrassed with shame? And don't you think that the disciples had a lot of questions, like once they knew Jesus was resurrected, what will Jesus think of me? What can I possibly say to Jesus? I'm sorry I abandoned you completely, all the while I promised I wouldn't. And what about Peter? He not only abandoned Jesus, Peter emphasized his complete abandonment by denying that he even knew the Lord. They said, he talks like a Galilean. Peter says, I don't know him. Never heard of Jesus. What's Peter going to say to Jesus? Hi, Jesus, I'm glad you're back. What I notice is that Jesus first has to tell the disciples that he, Jesus, wants to meet with the disciples. The angels at the tomb say, they get that message out to the disciples. Jesus wants to meet with you in Galilee. Go there. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter gets a special mention. Disciples and Peter. That Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. John's gospel reports Jesus came and stood among the disciples and said to them, peace be with you. When Jesus appeared walking on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were afraid. Jesus said, have no fear, it's I. In John chapter 21, meeting the resurrected Jesus, Jesus appeared to them. Jesus came to them. And in that moment, Jesus called them to peace in their hearts. Have peace. I've come to see you. So this is what it all means. Whenever Satan's ramblings get to you, whenever you call to mind some past wrong for which you are sorry, probably already repented of, even demonstrated signs of repentance, remember the disciples who abandoned Jesus, but Jesus came to them. Jesus did not give up on the disciples. Jesus did not give up on the disciples even when they failed the final exam, right? After 3 years class with Jesus, final exam was Jesus' arrest, and they all flunked. Even after they all said they were going to pass with flying colors, right? When you recall that night in the garden, the disciples all refused to stay up for the study table before the final exam because those same disciples couldn't even pray with Jesus. Jesus found the disciples asleep when they're supposed to be cramming for the final exam by praying. And Jesus said, "Hey, you guys can't even pray?" And Jesus came back to them twice. And Jesus finally said, "Are you still sleeping?" The disciples couldn't pray with Jesus. They couldn't stand with Jesus as Jesus was arrested. And what about Paul persecuting the church? In Paul's mind, it qualified Paul as the worst of sinners because he persecuted the church. But Paul also said, "I have to forget about all that and focus on what Jesus is trying to do through me now. And I have to do that because just because I'm forgiven doesn't make me perfect. I'm still following the upward call of Christ." Paul never really forgot that Paul had persecuted the church, but Paul knew that Paul could not focus on his past. Paul wanted to press on to what Jesus would do with Paul next, the upward call of Christ. Jesus dealt with shame. The disciples dealt with shame. If you have to deal with shame, those 12 know all about it. Jesus did not give up on them. Paul didn't focus on his past sin. You go to Jesus again, like the disciples did. Don't hold back from any of your service for Jesus because of something you once did. No matter what you do or don't do, Satan will continue to accuse you before Jesus, reminding Jesus of all your sins, and Satan's going to do that until the end of all things. Satan's going down swinging. You remind yourself that the penalty was paid for your sins upon the cross. You are forgiven. Jesus took the shame. You may now be a new creature in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say you're a new human being. You're a new creature. You're a different kind of being in Jesus. A people we describe in our affirmations of faith as a people eager to do good. Don't hold back from that. Don't let anything you've ever done hold you back from that. Amen.